The great problem solver is Jesus, and he wants our hearts on fire. I just want to read, my title today is Learning to Walk on Water. This amazing story of Jesus walking on water, and Jesus calming the storm, and then Peter walking out. It features in all the Gospels in some form. The two versions, the one in Matthew and the one in Mark, are similar. The one in John is the same, but it happens earlier in the day, so they think it could be the same time, same one or not. But there's a version in Matthew and a version in Mark. But the version in Matthew, which we'll look at the end, is so incredible because it involves me and you. The version in Mark just involves God helping us. Let me explain. That's us learning to walk on water. Mark 6:45-52, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. But after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." When he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. But I pray today that you will speak to us through this, that every person who leaves this room, Lord, will feel encouraged, and to know, Lord, that you are able to do everything. And not only that, you take us as we are, and you accomplish your task through us, Lord, to your glory. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've got a plan for every person in this room, which is so much greater than any plan we have, in Jesus' name. So, there was a twist at the end of this, but here, Jesus was with them. To start with, Jesus was with them. They understood when they met him that they needed him. They understood that the reason that every man, woman, and child on this planet that is alive is so we can get to know Jesus and worship him, get to know God and worship him. And when we're in that relationship, everything is fine, everything works, and we are where we should be. Is it my sort of time? Is that okay? Yeah, that's fine. We'll work out. We've got a different watch on today. So we're where we should be. But then what happened was they went out onto the boat. After he had taken leave of them, he went up the mountain to pray. So at this point, they've not got him with them. And they're on the boat, and he is on the mountain. And it is quite difficult when you are familiar with somebody for so long, or familiar with a person, and that person is no longer there, and it's horrible, and it's strange, and you think, my goodness, what next? And so they have a situation whereby all the skills that you taught them, they're now on the ocean, and they should be doing it themselves. Listen, if Jesus was in this room right now, it would be fairly simple to live the Christian life. If he was here, we'd know what to do, we'd have no fear about anything, we'd all have 5 minutes with him at the end over a cup of tea, and we could tell him our woes, but then he could tell us and help us. But the fact of the matter is that he's left us out on the ocean without him. It's called his last 2,000 years, the church age. And we are the answer to the world. We are the answer to those who we live next door to, who are depressed, anxious, suicidal, ill, or whatever. We are the answer. Jesus in us is the answer. There is nothing else. No big evangelist is going to come and do a series of meetings in Romsey or Southampton and change the south of England. It will never happen. You are the one. It's me. God, that's how it's going to happen. And if we go to see the big evangelist, we won't get anything more than what we know at the moment. We are the answer to the world. And what happened? All of a sudden, he had to let them go. When we had to let Ashley go on our first day at school, it was painful. Those of you who sent children to school for the first day, either children of your own or nieces and nephews, you send them to school, you come home, you think, it's strange, it's awful. Even when Ashley goes to Molly and Katie's in the afternoon, me and Jackie have sat there looking at us for 2 hours and it's on the afternoon, it's gracious me. They're going to retire to the house and do something. But this God has to let you go and try it and do it yourself. But without Jesus in the boat, it's hard. They were making headway painfully. And the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. Why did he mean to pass by them? You see, well, maybe he's walking past us every single day in the morning and waiting for us to call out to him. He meant to pass by. And when Jesus isn't in the boat, it's hard to row it. He wants to be in the boat all the time. There's also an element whereby he is with us in the boat, but he also wants us to do a little bit more ourselves. Jesus had chosen not to go with them, but it illustrates also trying to walk without Jesus. Because if you think that you will make a success of your life without Jesus Christ, you won't do. You may do to some degree, but you'll get back to that. You can be the most incredible, capable person in the world, but you will get to this big wall at the end of your life called the no further point, called death. And unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible tells me that we will not get beyond that point. You see, but the one illustration with this is that the fact that it illustrates also people who have been deliberately walking without Jesus in their boat for a long time. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried. They didn't recognize him. Sometimes, have we kept Jesus out of our boat to such a degree that when he comes back in, we don't recognize him? I've had people who have fallen away from God, and you've seen them. I gave one guy I left many years ago, fallen away from God, not been part of church. He got in the church, he got in the car, I gave him a lift somewhere, and by the nature of his demeanor and conversation, I didn't recognize him. Because Jesus wasn't in his boat, he was trying to row himself. And so was it the case that maybe the nature of their conversation going across the ocean was, that's a bit intense ministry this morning with Jesus, wasn't it? Hey, what should we do? Let's go and do this later. Let's go to that party. We want to party. But let's go and do this and go and do that. When Jesus walks towards them, they didn't recognize him. Maybe because they weren't in faith when the waves come. Because when the waves come, now in this job, I was chatting to somebody earlier this morning, I get waves hitting me every day. And I've learned to surf the waves. You know, I can come under with the waves. But, you know, somebody said, one of the qualifications you need for ministry, to qualify yourself for ministry, just jump in a washing machine and let it throw you out around for about 3 hours. And you come out, and that's a little bit what it's like sometimes. I wouldn't do any other job. But when the waves come, you have to learn to surf them. And they I fear that they didn't recognize him because the waves brought fear and a lack of faith into them. They were doing it without him. It's like another illustration with water is for those of you who live, I don't know where you go over here, Calshot or wherever, Bournemouth or Boston, or anywhere on the south coast, when you go on the hot weather, sort of go swimming. But when we live in the Channel Islands, it's slightly warmer, and we would sort of go swimming in the, you know, in the sea occasionally in July and August, when it was tolerable enough. And it takes a while to get in the sea, but once you're in the sea, once you're in the water, you get used to it. But then when you come out and lie on the beach for a while, it takes a while to get back in. And I think God wants to keep us out on the water with him with us in faith. Looking at each situation in faith. Because when you look at each situation in faith, and that calamity presents itself, or that prayer situation presents itself to you, and you look at it and you think the most ridiculous thing in the world is to believe in God and be a man of faith one now. But you do it, and God answers, and you get through, and wow, it's incredible. And there's another step of faith, and another step of faith, and another step of faith, and you're kind of out there doing something that Peter did in the other account of this in Matthew, which we'll see in a moment. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Oh, what does that mean? Well, the pattern of this world is basically where we look to our own solutions to fight the battles that can only be fought with faith. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And you can be away from God in all kinds of ways. before I became a Christian, I went to an evangelical church the other side of the town where I lived. And I became a Christian 2 years later, actually 86 when I became a Christian, but 84 I went to this church. I kind of liked it, but I fell away basically because it was just a long way to travel. I didn't have a car, I had to get on two buses, and I didn't make tremendous friends with anybody. So I kind of fell away from the whole Christian thing for about 2 years. I remember somebody from that church looking at me, and I felt guilty as anything, and he said, "How's your Christian life doing?" I had no answer to him, and I just fell apart inside. And I saw the look of love and joy on his face, and I thought, I had that, and I want it back. And I think the only way to have that back is to keep Jesus in your boat. John 1 John 2:3-6 says, "And by this that we know him, that we come to know him, if we keep his commandments." That means walk with him and follow him. "Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk with him." So walking in Jesus and walking with him and having God with us in the boat is what he wants. You see, when we invite Jesus back, he's always compassionate. Verse 50, "For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. So when we come back to Jesus, it's always, you know, it's always kind of soft and gentle. He walked past him. He would not intrude. He didn't jump into the boat. He would not intrude. But when we invite him back, he's soft and gentle. And that challenges me, that when people come back, we need to be soft and gentle as well. Because guess what? I'm no better than Joe Bloggs, who walks through that door, having just given up bank robbing. And I might be a pastor 50 years. I'm no better than him. No way am I better than him. The only thing that qualifies me is not my knowledge of the Bible, and I do know it back to front inside out. You might think I don't, but I do. But the cross and the blood qualifies me. So when Joe Bloggs walks in here, he might actually be an angel anyway, or he might be sent by God. And so God wants me to be as compassionate with people who come in from the outside. You see, because Jesus walked past their boat, they invited him in, he said, "Yeah, it's nice to see you." He didn't say, "You lot, the waves came. I taught you to be as good and holy as me. And look at you, you start worrying when the waves come." He didn't say that. He actually said, "Okay, I'll come in." But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Why do you not be afraid? "Because I am here. I am here." There's something tremendous about the presence of God. When you have the presence of God, when God's presence is with you, that everything else is okay. It almost didn't matter that he was going to stop the waves and did do it. It didn't matter that he was going to do all these kind of things. What mattered that he was there with them. At the end of the book of Ezekiel, right at the very end, but it talks about the mysterious illustration of Ezekiel's temple. It says, the inscription above it was, "The Lord is there." Not that this thing will heal the nations or, you know, of course, all that was said, but the Lord is there. In other words, the most important thing is that Jesus is here. And he's got the next bit. He's got this week sorted out. He's got the whole, you know, this summer holiday you want to go on that you can't afford to. He's got that sorted out. Or you're worried about your relatives or children or anything else. He's got that sorted out. But when we know that God is here, see, he was now here. And he wants us to treat other people in the way that he treats us. God can sort out any storm if you really let him. Verse 51, he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded. What? That's incredible. Two reasons why that was. See, I reckon the wind did cease. Absolutely it did. But maybe when they were looking at him, they didn't see the wind anymore. They didn't see the storm. They weren't focused on the storm day after day, week after week. You know, "You don't know what's happened to me in my life." Yes, it's very, very important. But for a moment, maybe there was a moment whereby he sat down and the wind hadn't yet stopped, but it seemed as though it had when he was there. And then maybe a few seconds later we stopped. I don't know, because we weren't there, and maybe we can find out one day. But God can sort any storm out. I've been on a stormy sea. I will never, ever go by a boat to Guernsey. You'd have to pay me an awful lot of money. I've got a plane if we have to go, because Jackie's obviously relatively over there. But I have been on, I've literally been on there by the gift shop. Things are flying around. And it's like a Middle East war zone. And literally, you know, you literally, there's a staircase. If you've been on those catamarans, to go to France, I think we'll never take it actually on the boat, only on the plane. And I think, but I've literally been there, and Jackie was sat in one corner, and I was way over here, and I was literally holding the bottom of the stairwell for about an hour. And then we sort of came back, we came back in through sandbags, and it sort of got better. And I tried to find out where Jackie was. But I just wonder how bad this was. It must have been absolutely awful. Because if fishermen, you go on the boat, even themselves say that it's bad, and it wasn't bad. But it was bad, and Jesus got into the boat, and he didn't say, tell me about this. He was there. And when he's there, bringing your boat around, he's actually, it's the best place you can be in. There's two ways to go through a day without Jesus. There's one day we've not experienced yet. The closest day we've not experienced is tomorrow, Monday the 20th of January 2020. Get up in the morning, get Jesus in your boat. Welcome him in. Talk to him about things that worry you about, the worry and the disappointment. If you put him at the centre and trust him, he can turn anything around. He'll do it. He's been doing it for centuries. Absolutely. You know, I've heard of people who prayed and prayed and prayed and then got into the bath. You know, in the olden days when you used to actually go into a bath. While they were backs around. God's topped up a bank account by about £1,000 because she's got problems with a rental. You know, it's just, you've heard stuff like that. And you think, you know, God, just put God in there. But also, we've got to deal with the storm in God's way. Because if God calms the storm and then we go out and say, it's your fault, you do this, we're going to bring him an awful lot of forgiveness and grace in a situation in the same way that God speaks to us. Now something amazing happens, because the version in Matthew, which is the same version, but you see the reason it adds something on the end. Basically, it might have been because Mark didn't put that bit in or forgot, whatever, it doesn't matter what and why. But you see, in Matthew's version, when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were terrified and said it is a ghost. This is Matthew 14:26. They cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter answered, you see, when you see a storm, Peter answered with the only thing you should ever say when a storm happens. He said, is it you? If it's you, Lord, I'm in here with you. I'm in the storms with you. If it's you. But when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And then Peter answered in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, you little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Maybe Mark, when he wrote his bit, didn't see that. I thought, I'm not giving Peter any glory in my gospel. It's all about me, you know. He can write his letters at the end of the New Testament. But whatever, I don't know. All the word of God is inspired, so we'll never know. It doesn't matter. But the point is, at this thing, what happened to Peter was, he remembered something that we should all remember. That it's not just enough to have God save us. It's not just enough to have Jesus in the boat, helping us with our things, our gas bills and our all the things. We have also got to walk on the water in faith and change the world around us. We've got to walk on the water in faith and change the world around us. Ourselves, with our broken legs, with our sense of smell that I've not got. You know, infertility, no sense of smell. That's my problem. You've got about 5,000 problems. But with that, I've got to walk on the water with Jesus. That's what I've got to do. And so it's great. Yeah, we've got to keep Jesus in the boat. And he's going to help us with our life. You know, but never mind. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. I'll be a sunbeam for him. Who remembers that? Thank you. Now, some people going back. You know, because my mum taught me that. She used to go to Sunday school when she was younger, but she never
Well, she totally accepted Christ as a saviour, but I mean, she knew the signs.
Yes, he wants us to step out on the water as well. It's lovely to have Jesus in the boat helping us. But when we individually step out on the water, we see that there are other boats around where people are struggling at the oars, and we can go over and say, oh, by the way, there's a guy called Jesus on the mountain over there, and he's watching over everything. He can come to your boat as well. Really, yes. And you might see that other boat in the corner that before the people in the boat looked at you and give you a funny look. Go over there anyway. And go and walk over to them. And just on the water, look, you can't walk on water when you can with Jesus with you. And change their life to the better. I saw something in IKEA. I went to IKEA last Monday. For some reason, I can't remember. And I walked around there, and there was a sign on the wall, which theologically you may disagree with, but it's sometimes need to see it anyway. One of those sort of, you know there's like furniture set out in little rooms and cabins and stuff. And just on the wall it says, you make it happen. What's God saying to me? He's saying, well, yeah, you've got God's Holy Spirit and you've got everything. Get out there and change the world. You make it happen. See, I believe the types of people, there's five types of people who attend church. This is not to criticise you in any way. Just give a thing. Number one, there are people who attend. Number two, there are people who attend but are aware of the truth of the gospel. Number three, there are people who have accepted Christ and have an assurance of salvation. Number four, phase four, a church attendee is those who've done all those, but as well as that, they have the victory, peace, and strength from God amidst daily trials. That's basically, I'm in my boat, and it doesn't matter how bad this wave is, God will help me. But the final one is one that somebody that has all those, all the above, have the aware of the truth of the gospel, accepted Christ, that the victory, peace, and strength from God. But the final thing is that they have all the above, and are making a positive difference for Christ in the world around them. And that is the type that I want to be personally, and I would encourage you to be as well. I have read this illustration out before, and I'm going to read this, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get out. Actually, found that in the cabin. We'll leave them there a moment. We'll just leave them there, don't we? It's not a problem at the moment. There's an illustration called the life-saving station. Now, in this church, I am aware that as we look ahead, there's two areas of change needed. Number one, change within us constantly. There always is, to transform us into what God wants to be. That's always the case in the biggest or smallest church in the world. But also, there are the elements of how we meet together practically that we need to look at for longevity. We're aware of that. But here is something we must never be afraid of, and never forget. I'm going to read this, and I've read it before, but please take this in. It's called the life-saving station. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the life-saving station and give up their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with bed and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a type of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decorations. There was a miniature lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had sores all over the skin. and it didn't smell very good. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. After the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. We were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of the various kinds of people at sea, they should begin their own life-saving station down the road. They did. Just to conclude, as the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club. Yet another station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. But if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Lord, I pray, Lord, when I look at myself, with the plank I have in my eye, that you will help me to be like Peter, who got out of the boat and walked on the water. And of course, the illustration is to save souls. Lord, what you have given us in the Bible, in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, is so important. But Lord, I know that you are calling me more and more to walk on water in faith, not in just the problems of my own life, Lord, but also in helping me, Lord, to respond to the Holy Spirit, to step out there and to change the lives of others, Lord. And I know that church understands this and that we will continue to be who you've called us to be out there with the gospel. But my prayer, Lord, in the name of Jesus right now, is that we, as a people, as we heard last week and we've heard before, will be what you want us to be. And I pray that we'll never look back at the end of our life and think, I could have done this, I could have done that. Lord, we worship you. And we pray that whatever this church does in the future, that gospel, saving souls, will be right at the center of its mission so that ships will not drown. In Jesus' name, amen. Just briefly, Galatians 5:16 said, let us say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And so I say, if we carry on walking in the Spirit and hearing what God has to say, you know, you might get up tomorrow morning and your ways might be battered so much against your boat, but just hear what God's saying. He will tell you when to do this, when to do that. He will tell you when to walk out on the boat. I think Jesus got into that boat very gently. And when Jesus comes back into our life, if we've rejected him, or when he walks with us and when he gives us the answer, I know that sometimes you can't, you know, there might be tidal waves that hit your life at various points. All of us have got stories to give. I mean, all of us pretty much can be invited on TV chat shows and we'll have a great story to tell. But I know those stories are personal. But don't make those stories the main thing of your life. Make what Jesus did about them your testimony.